our fellowship with the Holy Spirit and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is amazing how in the bonds of the Gospels, in such a short period of time, as we come to know each other, we can learn to love and cherish a fellowship one with another. I think I loved Ken before I ever met him. Anybody that would fall in love with Marlene and marry her would have to be a good guy, you know, and I was all ready to love him before I ever knew him. And it's that way, you know, and it just seems like we're one family. And I would like this evening to speak of some relationships, not family relationships, but some of the other kind of relationships that exist within the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we see relationships, they exist all around us. There are all kinds of relationships in the world. Sometimes we get them confused and we don't see them very clearly. I can well remember, and I've told some of you before, of a time when my children were very, very little, just beginning, you know, to reason and think and to see these relationships that we find all about us. We were on our way home from church one Sunday afternoon, and it was in the rainy season in the summertime, and it had been raining earlier in the weekend. And as we drove down Thomas Road, there were places in the street where there was still a lot of water standing around, and in vacant lots and on the school grounds there were big puddles of water. I can't remember which one of the children it was, but one of them looked out there, saw all those puddles of water and said, "Hey, it's going to rain, isn't it?" That they saw there's a relationship between raining and puddles of water, but they just got it a little bit confused and backward how the relationship exists. And sometimes in the gospel relationships, we sometimes confuse them just a little bit as well. Or we don't see them very clearly. I'm reminded of the story that was told by Dick Van Dyke, I believe, of the young lad who went to the Sunday school class. And the lesson for that day was about the return of the prodigal son to his family and his father after squandering all his father's wealth and finding himself in very dire need. And the teacher endeavored to show the love of God and to show the dismay of the brother who had remained home and faithful and hardworking all through those years. And after her discourse and explanation of this parable of the Lord, she asked her little class this question: who was it that was unhappy to see the return of this son who'd been gone so long? And everybody sat there quietly, like it is in my class at school or Sunday school class, waiting for somebody else to answer the question. And finally, this one little lad said, "Well, was it the fatted calf?" probably it was, you know. But there are a lot of relationships in the Scripture that I feel we ought to be aware of. And here, just for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, are several of them. I'd like to read these two verses in chapter 6 of St. Matthew. Here's what Jesus said at the end of his dissertation about prayer and how we should pray and the kinds of things we should pray for. He said these words: "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." You see, then, there's every one of us wants forgiveness. All of you that have been acquainted with Brother Anderson remembers his famous little saying, "I'm always willing to be forgiven." And all of us are. You know, we all make mistakes. We say things. We do things that are wrong. We look at ourselves and we find shortcomings in our life. And we want our friends, our family, our neighbors, and our Heavenly Father, we want them to forgive us when we do things that are wrong, incorrectly in our lives. But you see, there's a relationship here in the kind of forgiveness we shall receive and how we forgive those about us. That's a relationship that all men ought to be aware of. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And again, in the 7th chapter, verses 1 and 2, "Judge not," said Jesus to the multitude, to those who followed Him, to those who came to listen to the words of life, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with that judgment with which you judge, you shall also be judged." Here's another relationship that exists in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Relationships are all around us. Out here in nature, we just care for a moment to think about a living plant. A living plant. Not as complicated an organism as we are. It has merely three or four organs, but they're all interrelated and interdependent one upon the other for life and for their existence and their continuation. There are the roots, which give life to the plant, which obtain from the soil the minerals and the water and are able to absorb it and transport it through the stem, which supports the plant, to the leaves where food is manufactured, the food that's needed for energy and for life. And in those leaves where the food is manufactured, then that is transported and stored back in the stem or in the roots for later use, for growth and reproduction, movement, for the energy that the plant needs to live and mature and grow and reproduce. And the plant cannot live without this relationship remaining intact. The early farmers and settlers that came into this wide open country had to plant their crops, and they didn't have time to remove all the trees. They merely girdled the trees and cut off that flow of minerals and water from the roots up to the leaves, and within a few days the tree withered and the leaves fell off and the tree died. And when the leaves fell off and that upper part of the tree died, within a few months the roots themselves and the stump began to deteriorate, and it could later be removed with ease. That relationship exists in our Christian heritage too. And I would like to read this evening. I'd like to have you consider a relationship that has been already brought to our attention several times in the few short hours that we've met together in this reunion. And I'm going to read from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. And if you'd care to follow along, I'm beginning with verse 13. And this is the Apostle Paul's address to the Gentiles that lived up in Rome. And here's what he said. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the Apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them who are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Gentiles who are going to receive this gospel. He's speaking to you and me, brothers and sisters, to those of us of the Gentile world. And he's reminding us that we have this gospel of Jesus Christ through the gift of God through the house of Israel. And the house of Israel is that original olive tree that had life through the Father and through the Spirit and through prophecy and through the ancient ministry of old. It gave life to the whole tree, the house of Israel. But because of iniquity among the house of Israel, parts of that tree were they died. And parts of those branches were broken off and they were scattered about all the face of the earth. And into that tree were grafted the Gentile peoples. And he's reminding them, however, you know, don't be too proud of this Christian gospel that you have, because you got it. You got it from Israel. And you have your life and your sustenance from Israel, just as the plant out there, just as that great cottonwood tree out there gets its life and its sustenance from the roots that spread out into the ground, that receive the life-giving water and minerals and take it and carry it to the branches and to the leaves. And so he says to them, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest now by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. He's asking Christian people, just as I'm asking Christian people tonight, to behold two aspects of the Word of God. There is promise and there is goodness and there is blessing to those who hunger and thirst, who stand in need, who are humbled and heartbroken, the poor and the needy and the afflicted of this world. There is the promise of hope and of life and of water and of salvation. But there is a severity in the Word of God and the nature of God also, that once having known the Spirit of God and once having tasted of salvation and of the goodness of the gospel, we cannot say, well, all's well in my life. We cannot say all's well in Zion. All's well in the church today, because God requires much of His children. And the more we have tasted, and the more we have partaken of the blessings of God, the more is expected of us. Just as it was of Israel. And when they fail to comply with the expectations of God Almighty, those branches were broken off. And they were lost, and they were cast away. And some were planted far away in other places in the earth, that God's purposes might not be frustrated with His ancient and covenant people. And so He's telling us not to boast, because there is surely a goodness and a great love and compassion in the Word of God. But He's reminding us that there is severity as well. On them who fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, now listen carefully, they, the house of Israel, the house of Israel also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again into that olive tree that represents the kingdom of God upon this earth. Shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Listen carefully to these last few verses we shall read. For if thou were cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches, the house of Israel, be grafted in into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Until. Now that's an important key word in this phrase. Blindness happened to Israel. And they transgressed because of the hardness of their heart and because of the blindness of their eyes, because they had ears that wouldn't hear the Word of God, the prophets. They had eyes, but they couldn't see the commandments of God toward them. And so He says, that blindness in part is happened until to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And then that blindness that was once Israel's is going to be healed. And those ears that once refused to hear are going to be opened and unstopped once again. And the scales of darkness and blindness that once covered the eyes of the house of Israel are going to be removed by the grace of God. That same grace that has been bestowed toward us. That goodness that God has extended to the Gentile people and given to us in this dispensation of time is going to cause those scales of blindness and deafness to fall away one more time from the house of Israel, those who humble themselves and are ready and willing to believe. Not all, no, just as all the Gentiles have not received this gospel, neither will all the house of Israel, but unto those who well, they shall be grafted in once again, says the Apostle Paul, into that tame olive tree. When? When the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, there might be people who understand that differently, you see. And you know, really, to me, there are several ways that one might interpret that until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. One of the ways we might interpret it, and a way that many Christian denominations interpret it, the fullness of the Gentiles will become in when God raises up a righteous people who have the fullness of the gospel in their hand. Now we of the Restoration, having a knowledge of the Book of Mormon and what prophecies came from ancient times toward us and to us and for us, have this knowledge. It says in the Book of Mormon that this fullness of the Gentiles is come in when the fullness of the gospel will be had among the Gentiles once again. That's our day, brothers and sisters. The fullness of the gospel has been restored into this land and unto this people. And so this then, says Paul, infers Paul, is a time when those lost and scattered and broken branches of Israel will perchance be grafted in again into that tame olive tree that is God's house and God's kingdom. Now you might say, well, the fullness of the Gentiles, that might coincide with what it says in the Scriptures about when the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And if that would be your interpretation, we're still right there. Because according to the description of Jesus Christ Himself, He said He gave us the key as to when the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. He said the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when Jerusalem is no longer trodden under the foot of the Gentile nations and the heathen nations. And we have seen that come to pass in our lifetime. So however we wish to interpret that, we're living, I must conclude, in that dispensation of time of which Paul said that he would like the Gentiles, the Christian Gentiles, not to be ignorant of. When God is going to do a marvelous work, and He's going to recover, and He's going to find some way to graft again His people, Israel, into that kingdom of heaven, into that tame olive tree. Now, I'm saying there's a relationship that exists here, brothers and sisters, a relationship between believing Christians and the house of Israel. We are tied together. We're tied together just as surely as the leaves of that cottonwood tree are tied to its roots. We must know and recognize this relationship because it bears a burden and a responsibility that goes along with it. But we are tied to the house of Israel. You know, I believe, let me just read another instance of that in the first book of Nephi, chapter 3. And I'm going to refer to some of these prophecies that come from the Book of Mormon again in our discourse this evening. Chapter 3, verses 167. 163 and 164. I'm going to read just a portion of this. He's speaking about the Holy Scriptures that are going to be had by the Gentile people, and he's referring to the Bible. Although, you know, the Bible hadn't even been put together when this prophecy was given. But he says there's a record, like under the record that he's making here and brought with them when they came to this land of America. It says there's a record like that. And it says, they contain the covenant of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Therefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. Now those are strange words, aren't they? If there's no relationship, if there's no bond, if there's no relationship between the Christian church today and the house of Israel, which has been fractured and lost and in some degree discarded as far as God's working with them in times past, carried away among the nations of the world and lost, if there's no relationship, those are strange words then, are they not? But they're not strange, because there is a relationship. And I believe that Christ alluded to that relationship when he was talking at the very end of his ministry. In chapter 24 of St. Matthew, we find the instance when the disciples asked Jesus about the end time, you know. What are going to be the signs of your return to this earth? When this age is done away with, and you will return in power and dominion and establish your kingdom among the children of men forever. Set up your kingdom, your righteous kingdom forever. What will be the signs of that? And Jesus told about that. And then they're the ones who put in those chapters. He continued right on with that discourse. And after he finished talking about the signs of the end of the world and his return with power and with his kingdom once again, in chapter 25, he told about the conditions that are going to exist upon the face of the earth at that time. And there are some marvelous things there that we aren't going to have time to talk about tonight, but they are vitally important to us. But one of them is this. When he said that when he returns with power and dominion, there's going to be a judgment that is going to be pronounced upon the children of men. You know, we read in the Scripture that when Christ returns, he's going to return with power and with judgment in his hand. And there's going to exercise a judgment then. And I'd like to read about it, beginning with verse 31 in chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. Now when you read that word nations in the Scripture, sometimes it's translated heathen. Sometimes it's translated the Gentiles. And I believe that he's talking here about the nations of the Gentile and the heathen world shall be gathered before him all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, he shall say, blessed come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. All these people of the nations of the world, they pondered about this, and they said, when did we see you sick or hungry or naked or thirsty? When did we see you in these conditions? And he answered them, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, I believe in this parable, well, it isn't a parable in a sense, it's a prophetic utterance by Jesus Christ. I believe we see three groups of people standing there being referred to by Jesus Christ and when he comes back in his glory. On his right hand are the Gentile peoples of this world who are righteous. who shall enter into the rest and the glory of God. On the left hand, we have other Gentile peoples and nations of this world who have been unrighteous. And the other group of people, I believe, that he's referring to are the house of Israel, his brethren, that are standing in the middle, and the judgment pronounced upon this group and that group has reference to the way they treated the house of Israel, the brethren of Christ, whom he came to bring and minister the gospel of salvation to. I believe that it would be safe to infer from these readings here that this judgment pronounced upon the Gentile nations of the world shows us in depth just how close that relationship is between Christians and Israel. And we shall be judged on how we respond and react to the needs, spiritual and mental and physical, of Israel. And I hope and pray that this nation and that this people shall not be found wanting, shall not be found on the left hand of Christ when he sits there in judgment, and say, well, when did these things happen that you came and you were hungry and naked and you were destitute and we didn't help you? And he'd have to say, when you did not serve the least of these, my brethren, who are of the house of Israel, when you turned your back upon them, when you persecuted them, when you hated them, when you added to their travail. Then that way we become those who are on the left hand of Christ and who will inherit darkness and everlasting punishment. I believe this relationship between Christian believers and the house of Israel shall exist in the eyes of God. I'd like to return back again to that same prophetic vision that was had by Lehi. And we were reading in the third chapter of 1 Nephi. And I'd like to read a couple of verses here. No, that isn't the place. It's 2 Nephi that I'd like to read in chapter 12. This is where a similar vision was obtained by his son. And he expounded upon it in even more depth and detail. And in chapter 12, if you're following along, that would be on page 158. Here we find in this prophecy, we find the prophet being given a vision by God Almighty that shows this same kind of thing of which Christ was speaking. It said, and this is God speaking, and I will show unto them that fight against my word and against my people who are of the house of Israel that I am God, and that I have covenanted with Abraham, and that I would remember his seed forever. And there's going to be a judgment and a wrath poured out upon the nations of this world, brothers and sisters, according to this prophecy, upon those nations who have hardened their heart. Those people that have hardened their heart against the coming of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. And it says here that, you know, they're going to make that judgment and that determination as to whether to accept this fullness of the gospel or not. And that shall be a lasting determination, either for blessing throughout the remainder of their life or for cursing. And as the nations of this world have rejected the fullness of the gospel, they have given themselves over to that influence and that power that's going to bring about the establishment of but two churches in this world, the little church of the Lamb of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and that great and abominable church whose founder is Satan. And the Christian people of this world have determined this themselves when they rejected the fullness of the gospel. And because of that, there are going to be judgments and wars and wrath and tribulation poured out upon the face of this whole earth. And they're testified of by all the prophets in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, by Jesus Christ himself. And we live in the days of these tribulations as they're beginning to unfold. And there's judgment that's going to be poured out because that decision by the multitudes of the Gentile nations to reject the fullness of God's covenant and His promise and the fullness of the gospel is a lasting thing that will continue to direct them in an end that they cannot terminate nor stop nor change. And it will eventually lead to the establishment in the Christian religion of but two churches. Now we see us moving in the Christian world today toward that direction. It is prophetic, and we see it happening, and it shall continue to happen. You know, if this be true for all the nations of the world, that they're going to be judged as to how they relate to the house of Israel, how much more true is it for us? How much more true and important and meaningful is it for us who have accepted the fullness of the gospel and who realize that God has made covenants with Israel that are going to stand forever and has a work for His people in the latter day to accomplish and to be working toward. Yeah, I believe our brother referred us this morning to a verse in Ephesians, this afternoon, to a verse in Ephesians. When he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called." Paul is looking at Christendom and he is asking them, beseeching them, pleading with them to walk worthy of the vocation to which we have been called by God Almighty, called out of the world to engage in a work, a great and marvelous work that is unfolding. Our brother this afternoon made this statement, "We have serious business to take care of." Serious business to take care of. What is it, brothers and sisters? What is it? And are you aware of the magnitude of the task? And are you aware of what it will require of us to be prepared for the magnitude of the task? He gave us some guidelines this afternoon. Some of you weren't here. But He gave us some guidelines about that task and its magnitude and what we must do to prepare for that task, which is too great for human, well, the song that we sang this evening. We can't put our faith in the arm of flesh. We can't put our trust in man. We're too weak and our knowledge is too limited and our understanding is too meager. And so we must rely upon our Heavenly Father. But you know, I believe we must have a burning and a clear awareness of what our task is and the magnitude of that task. Else, how will we ever pursue it? If we have no goal in mind, how do we ever walk toward it? What keeps us from staggering in all directions, from taking this trail and this idea and that idea? Let us, for a few moments, analyze the task and the responsibility, this serious business that's laid at the feet of the believing Christian who has in his hands the fullness of the gospel. You know, I guess we'd have to say that it was Christ Himself who gave the great commission to His followers, and that commission has never been rescinded. And I'd like to just read here the few verses in the 28th chapter of St. Matthew. And Jesus came, and He spoke to His disciples. And if you're one of His disciples tonight, living in this age, at the end of this age of Christianity, before the return of Christ Himself to take up the reins of His kingdom, that message is still true. And it still applies to you and to me, saying, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." We're drawing close to that end of the age, but we have that promise that the Master shall still be with us, that He is still with us, even to the end of the age. But you know, all those disciples did go out, and they went out into all the known world. And what marvelous, what beautiful and marvelous testimony they bore. And how they changed and altered the whole history of mankind. They've made this Western world what it is today. What's the difference between Africa, the darkest Africa, and the United States of America? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have known and that our forefathers brought to them in this land. What's the difference between the Brazilian jungles and Western Europe? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we Gentiles have enjoyed through the ministry of men like Peter and Paul and the disciples who went out in compliance with that great commission of God Almighty. But they did stumble. And those disciples preached a gospel that after a few generations began to be altered by the precepts and the ideas of men. And they preached a gospel that then, after several hundred years, that bore little resemblance to the gospel that was taught by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, now they were teaching things that were the commandments and the precepts of men. And so then, Jesus had Christ, the head of His church, had to remove the authority of that church to represent Him from the face of the earth. But He talked about a day off down in the future when that gospel would be restored with power and authority once again. And here is that great commission that will come in the latter day when that restoration is effected. John the Revelator saw this marvelous vision. He said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And so that great commission which Christ Himself gave to His disciples 2,000 years ago was renewed with the fulfilling of this beautiful prophetic utterance here. And again, when that everlasting gospel was restored in 1830, there came with it that great commission to carry it to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Just as John saw there as he heard that voice of the angel and he saw the mission that he came. And Jesus Christ Himself, when He was speaking about the end of the age just before His coming, when He was asked, well, what conditions are going to prevail in that time? And He told them about the great persecution that would befall the Christian believers in that day. But He said this, that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, what gospel of the kingdom? The gospel that was restored by the hand of the angel. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. And this is a part of the great burden and the responsibility of those who believe they have the fullness of that gospel in their hand. But the responsibility is greater even than that. There are aspects of that responsibility that are accented. There are aspects of that gospel that we must look at even more fervently than even the carrying of this gospel into all the world for a witness before the end shall come. And I'd like to read what the prophet saw way back 600 years before Christ. And I'm going to read here from the second book of Nephi, chapter 12. It's found on page 158. I'd like to read here two verses. Verse 80 at the very bottom of this page and verse 81. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth, and he's referring to this Book of Mormon, which shall come forth in the latter day, and it's come forth in our time, in our generation. After the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words that are written, and they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed. And then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us how that we came out from Jerusalem, and that they are the descendants of the Jews and of the house of Israel, a part of the house of Israel, to enjoy all the covenants that God has made with them. This is a great commission that has fallen into the hands and becomes the responsibility of those who enjoy, saying, I believe in the fullness of the gospel. It's found in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. There comes with that proclamation a great responsibility in ministry as well. And that is to share it with those of the house of Israel that were remnants here upon this land, the American Indian, if you please, he's referring to here specifically. And Jesus Christ himself in his ministry reiterates the validity of this same prophetic thing that was seen by Nephi and Lehi so long ago. And let's turn over to the 7th chapter now of the third book of Nephi, where it's the Lord himself who is talking about the future. I'd like to read here in the 7th chapter in verse 28. Verse 28 and 29. It's found on page 645. And he's referring to, well, I'm going to start with 27, so we'll know what we're talking about. And I command you that you shall write these things. In other words, the Lord is here ministering to the children of men, and he's commanding those under the sound of his voice to record the words that he has given them. And they're found here in this book. So that's what we're talking about. That these sayings, now verse 28, that these sayings which ye shall write shall be kept, and shall be manifested unto the Gentiles, that through the fullness of the Gentiles, and remember what we said that meant, when the fullness of this gospel is restored once again into the hands of the Gentiles, that through the fullness or the restoration of this gospel unto the Gentiles, the remnant of their seed who shall be scattered forth upon the face of the earth because of their unbelief may be brought in, or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. And then, following that, following the preaching of this fullness of the gospel in this Book of Mormon to the Indian people, following that, he says, and then will I gather them in from the four quarters of the earth, and then will I fulfill the covenant which the Father hath made unto all the people of the house of Israel. But it has a beginning, and that beginning must be with the hands, the responsibility of those who hold the fullness of this gospel in their hands. Who else is going to carry it? Who else shall be responsible? It is those who say, we hold the fullness of the gospel. I'd like to go back to another prophecy in the third chapter of the book of Jacob. My, this is a long chapter, and I'm certainly not going to read it all. But I'd like to read just a couple of verses to it. And then I'd like to, if you find anything here that I say that you disagree with, I challenge you to take and read the whole chapter and read it carefully and thoughtfully and read it and interpret it with the other scriptures that are referred to here. And I'm reading on page 185 now, toward the end of this long dissertation by this prophet about the olive tree. That same olive tree that Paul tried to talk to the Gentiles about, concerned with the Gentile church, Christian church, and the house of Israel. And we're reading here, and I'm going to begin with verse 126. Therefore, let us go to and labor with our mights this last time. The Lord of the vineyard is talking to his servants, and he's saying, we're down at the end time now. In this great prophecy, it began way back in the early verses of chapter 3. And we're clear down to the end time. And the Lord now has done many marvelous things that we have read about previously. And now he says, let us go to and labor with our mights. Let us labor with our mights this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches. Begin at the last. And I emphasize that word, the last, because over in verse 88 and in verse 93 preceding this, it describes and defines who these last branches are. They were the Indian people. They were the Lamanite people. And the Lord is telling His servants today, in this generation, for the last time, you're to go forth and you're to prune My vineyard. And you begin with the Indian. That's where the emphasis is to this church and this generation, to begin with the Indian. And the Lord Himself has said so, begin at the last, that they may be first, and that the first may be last, and dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last, and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent His servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded. And He brought other servants, and they were few. They were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to, and labor in the vineyards with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish My vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mights with Me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up for Myself. Our brother Rollin this afternoon said that every time you read in these scriptures, there's a promise and there's a charge as well. There's a positive thing and there's a negative thing too. And the positive thing here is if you servants of the Lord in this last dispensation of time will go forth and labor with your might, that you will share in the joy that God is going to know as He receives back unto Himself His lost sheep, the house of Israel. And we might infer then, if we labor not with our mights, that joy shall not be ours. Something else, something other than that joy shall be ours. And you know, I'm firmly convinced that there shall come a great endowment upon this church in the latter time that will enable this church to go forth and accomplish all of the things which God has covenanted with His people. But you know, it was Jesus Christ Himself whose words we read in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And you know, I believe that if anybody in this eternity, in this universe, knows the timetable and the chronology of these events, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I don't know them, but the Lord knows them. And He said that first this gospel will go back to the Indian people, and those Indian people will know their identity, and they'll be gathered in, and they will assist the Gentile believers in the building of a city. And then shall that great endowment come, but it shall not come until those Gentile Christian believers have assumed their responsibility. And if we who hold this fullness of the gospel will sit back and wait for others to assume that responsibility, the Lord said in these very promises, He can cast us off just as He did the early branches of that olive tree Israel. He can cut us off and raise up another people just as easily as He restored this gospel into our hand. And that work must be done. And then shall come that great endowment. And then shall all the promises of God unto His house of Israel, to the gathering of all His people, be revealed to His servants, and they'll have the power to go out and accomplish His purposes. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe that we are living in that end time. I believe we're living in that last time, and there's an urgency in our seeing clearly what God would have for us to be doing. And I know that one of the foremost things that He would have for us to be doing is ministering this fullness of the gospel to the remnant of Israel that's upon this land. And when we move forward and move out and begin to do that, then He will add light and strength and ability and knowledge and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power that He has promised to the children of men. You know, what is it that He promised to us? Back to that third chapter of 1 Nephi. I want to read what it is He promised here to His servants. I'm going to read a few verses. I want to begin with verse 187. All I have to do is find it. I'm going to skip from 187 over to 201 and then over to 230, if you'd like to follow me. In verse 187, here's one of the promises that will go hand in hand with the people who are going to pick up the burden of this responsibility. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's now go over to verse 201 on the next page. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word, and also in power and in very deed, taking away of their stumbling blocks, and harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy Father. And now over to verse 230. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Now that's the positive promise that comes to those who will accept and pick up and carry the burden and the responsibility that was entailed with the coming forth, the very purpose for the coming forth of this gospel, that the Gentile nations might have opportunity to accept, and upon accepting, have a work that they were called to do by God Almighty, be fellow laborers, co-laborers together with Jesus Christ in the greatest of all possible activities. What would you like to do, you young men, for a living? What do you see yourself doing? How great a challenge do you see for yourself in the future? I don't care what kind of a vocation you can imagine for yourself. You young ladies, you people in school preparing for a future, you young couples making your future right now, I don't care what vision you have of how high you might attain in this world, there's nothing to compare with what God has called you to do, in addition to making a living and having a family and supporting them. God has called you to be a laborer together with Jesus Christ in the most momentous day this world has ever known. That's His calling. If someone said to you right now, David, if somebody said to you right now, Gordon, I want you to be the commanding officer of Davis-Monthan Air Force Base, you know, it wouldn't be a jot or a tittle compared to what the Lord has called you to have part in. It would frighten you to death, wouldn't it? It would frighten you to death to have such a place of high responsibility. It frightens us all, doesn't it, really? We're so weak and our knowledge is so incomplete, and we feel our weakness, and yet God has called us to move out, and He has promised that He would be with us in power and with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we move out, I'm confident that we shall exercise and we shall see them, and they will grow in our lives. But you know, I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to read three scriptures here from the modern day prophecy that the Lord has given to His people about their ministry, about the things they have been called to do. I'm reading on page 95, and the Lord is speaking. And now come, saith the Lord, by the Spirit unto the elders of His church. Is He talking to anybody here? Is He talking to any of us? I believe so. Let us reason, even as a man reasoneth one with another, face to face. Now when a man reasoneth, he is understood of men, because he reasons as a man. Even so will I, the Lord, reason with you, that you might understand. Because our understanding has been darkened, and our visions have cloud over it. And so the Lord wants to reason with us. Therefore, I, the Lord, ask you this question. Unto what were you ordained? Unto what were you called and ordained? To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter which was sent to teach the truth. That's the word of the Lord to His ministry. And I'd like to read about that preaching of the gospel. On page 68, the Lord addressed Himself to His servants. And He said, Thou shalt preach the fullness of my gospel, which I have sent forth in these latter days, in these last days, the covenant which I have sent forth to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. This is our challenge, and this is our responsibility. And you know, he gave us another clue. He said, and the poor and the meek shall have the gospel preached unto them, and they shall be looking forth for the time of my coming. Not the proud, not the haughty, and not the rich. They're too busy, and their lives are too full, and their minds are too ready, convinced, and made up. They already know what they are and what they want out of this world. But the poor and the needy shall have this gospel preached to them, and I'm convinced that the vast majority of the house of Israel probably fall in that category of the poor and the needy, and they shall hear and believe and receive, because they've been hungry and they've been waiting and they've been thirsting after something more than they've had. But you know, the ministry of this little church isn't going anywhere. It's not going anywhere without every one of you. These things are not addressed just alone to the ministry. The ministry of this church is going nowhere without the body of Christ. You remember the beautiful illustration that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians when he talked about this gospel? He said, we're all one body, jointly, properly fit together. There's voice, there's eyes, there's hands, there's feet, they're all parts of the body, and one's no more important than another. And the elders that were addressed there in that revelation of God are no more important in the eyes of God than their wives and their children and their brothers and their sisters that are sitting there beside them, that are backing them up and supporting them and praying for them and helping them. We're not going anywhere as a people just by sending out a handful of ministry. No, it's the body of Christ that is involved in this great vocation. Not just one here or one there, not just the apostles or the elders or the ministers, but the body that has been urged to walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. I'd like to read a little admonition of Peter in his first letter. Let me just find it here. In his first letter, here's what Peter said to the people. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy people, a peculiar people, a people that is peculiar to God. They're God's own people in this world, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You remember what, you know, if one of you were to go and to move, say, from Grand Junction to associate with a local in Michigan, where you didn't know anybody and nobody knew you, you might like to go to your pastor and ask him for a letter of commendation, introducing you as a member in good standing of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. When a minister goes into a foreign field, And he's new there and he's unknown, he might like to have from the church a letter of commendation saying, this is one of the elders of the Church of Christ, you know. He's founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give him your attention and respect. But you know, when Paul was talking to the people of Corinth, and he was anticipating a journey there to Corinth, he said, I don't need any letter. I don't need any letter to introduce me to the people of Corinth. You're my letter. You're all the letter I need. You're written in flesh and blood, and you're known and you're read by everybody in the great city of Corinth. They know you. And that's all the introduction I need. And that's all the introduction that the ministry of the Church of Christ needs. Are the lives of families and groups and individuals who may be isolated or scattered that are peculiar, that are different, that are set apart from the things of the world. I don't believe an elder in this church is really a whole lot stronger than his family. I I don't believe a local ministry in a church can preach effectively to those of the community any more effectively than the lies of his congregation are preaching and pronouncing that this is the gospel of Christ and this is what it's all about. That's what Peter's trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say also. That at this admonition and this great vocation doesn't belong to those who have called to serve on the Council of 12 or the Council of 70 or the Quorum of 70 or the bishopric or even the elders or the priests of the church. It's all of us who have been called, and every one of us is needed, and every one of us is to have a great part in this work. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Alma, about verse number 4, it tells us one of the things that we can all be doing. And this is something that you can be doing. It said that all of the body of Christ should meet together regularly in fasting and in prayer for the welfare of those who know not the gospel. And we should meet together in fasting and prayer for the well-being of those who are hungering and thirsting after the gospel. And we should meet together in fasting and prayer for the well-being of Israel and the work of this ministry and this church among the children of Israel. Now that's a part of our responsibility where every person, man, woman, and child, can play a vital role in the responsibilities to which God has called us. In the third book of Nephi, where Jesus is talking and giving the same beautiful teachings to the disciples here, he said, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that all of us are called to do, to be hungering and thirsting after a closer walk with God, after a greater degree of purity and righteousness in our life, that we, the body of Christ, might be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the endowment that we want. And that's how we attain it and achieve it. And without it, the ministry are helpless. You're helpless. We're helpless. With it, with God on our side, with the Holy Spirit leading and directing and pointing the direction for us to take, we can accomplish all that God would place before us. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ says to every one of his disciples, if you confess me before the children of men, then you're one of my children. You're one of my brothers. And I'll